Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church, where we're delighted to have you with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first one is that we're introducing today Taylor Michelle. Taylor, if you'd rise, please, for a moment. Taylor is going to be overseeing our youth here at the church, and we welcome him. He was with us this morning at Rally Day, and we'll look forward to seeing him this evening tonight at 6 o'clock. Tonight, we'll have just a pizza dinner kind of gathering for the youth to get to kind of know Taylor tonight at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. So we look forward to that. Don't forget, today being Rally Day, that everyone is invited to join us for Sunday school classes each week to study God's Word for all ages at 9 a.m. To find out more, please see Paige Benson. I'll be resuming my Great Stories of the Old Testament Bible study on the first three Sundays of every month at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. The first month dates are October 2, 9, and 16 for the first month, and then the first 3 weeks in November, December, January. I'd love to have everyone join me. There are plenty of events coming up on the mission ministry calendar. This mission ministry is meeting this Tuesday, September 13th at 6 o'clock in the church office. The men's monthly breakfast meeting is next Sunday, September 18th at 7:30 in the Fellowship Hall. We're still in need of a few more volunteers to help make sandwiches for our neighbors at A Roof Above next Sunday, September the 18th. Please contact the church office to volunteer to help make those sandwiches as soon as you're able. The crop walk is at Cook's on Sunday, October 16th. After worship, we'll be doing it here, so make sure you sign up for that. Operation North State is a collection of Christmas goodies for shut-in veterans. That's the last 2 weeks of October, and then Operation Christmas Child collection begins in the middle fall. We still have a need for ushers in September and October to sign up. Please see Denise Veed this morning. We've got some communion dates coming up. First of all, on our homecoming, October 2nd, and then our fall festival, don't forget that, is October 29th. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are to say Happy National Grandparents Day, Pawpaw and Grammy. We love you bunches from Kinsley and Avery. We hope all grandparents enjoy the day as well. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any others that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Yeah.
I promise all today. But I just wanted to let everyone know that the knee is a little bit better every day. I had an angel over me because I missed that organ when I went down. But the blessing that came from it was knowing how loved and how caring our church congregation has been this week with calls and prayers, and I appreciate every one of them. Thank you.
Thanks, Bev. Yes. Yes, thank you. We're celebrating Charles today, and that celebration time, instead of being outside on the lawn due to the weather, is going to be over in the sanctuary, and Sandy Birmingham made a cake, so we know it's good, and you're going to want to be there for that. And I did almost forget this. There is a set of keys that was found in the ladies' bathroom. I'm going to leave it here, and then whoever it is can come get it maybe after worship. Well, this morning we celebrated Rally Day. Rally Day, for those of you who don't know, is the day that the church celebrates and gives thanks for the Sunday school program. Sunday school is one of the ongoing traditions of churches that is so meaningful and profound in so many lives. There is seldom a better way to gather with your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ to come around and to come alive around the Word. And to that end, we're so grateful for the teachers that make it possible. And so we want to do our best to give them our thanks this morning. And so I'm going to call up our Sunday school teachers and give them a little gift. And we'll start with Beth Knowles. Yes. And Jeannie McClure. Thank you. Oh. And Reg King. Got Diane Black, Kelly Harper, Jack will be here. You want to take Jack's? Yes. There you go. You're welcome. Johnny Quinn, Paige Benson. We thank the dedication of these teachers, and we look forward to seeing you guys in their classes in this coming year. Yeah. Oh, thank you. No. I don't see to the left, so I didn't see you. Sorry. All right, and we'll get Kelly's to her later. Now let us turn our attention to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
The Lord calls us today to be people of justice and mercy.
Our worship is hollow if it focuses only on our own gratification.
The Lord asked that our words and hope become actions of peace. Let our misery together bring peace and justice.
Let us pray. O God of abundant peace, may your Holy Spirit be with us now as we worship you this day. Open our eyes to truly see one another, that we might discover your presence in the smile of a neighbor. Open our ears to hear the needs of the world, that we might hear your wisdom in the words spoken around us. And open our hearts, Heavenly Father, to your grace and love, that we might feel your guidance and strength for the journey, for ourselves as well as for one another. We make these prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 307.
God of grace and God of glory.
We do so many things wrong is the nature of our lives. As much as we try to avoid sin, we find ourselves mired in it on occasion and unable to get ourselves out. And yet the great good news of the gospel is that we do have a power that allows us to be free of sin. And the power is manifested in and through our confession. By confessing our sins, we announce to the Lord the awareness that we are fallen creatures in this, a broken world. But that the declarations that we make aren't in vain. They are in fact made as the means by which we show forth the good news of the gospel. Friends, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But 1 John teaches us that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So friends, in humility and in faith, let us join our voices together using the words of the prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Forgiving God, you know how easy it is for us to celebrate with joy the wonders of your love. Yet how often we have left our service to you as mere thoughts and intentions without fulfillment. You ask us to be ready to serve you at any time, but we place our commitment on the to-do list of life. We will do these things when we get to them. Forgive our hesitancy and our self-serving ways, O Lord. Heal us of the disease of seeking first our own comfort before we engage in acts of justice and mercy. Open our eyes and hear to the cries of those in need. Help us to give and also to receive ministries of love and reconciliation as we serve you with our whole hearts. Then our music, our art, our worship, we'll truly forget your awesome and abundant love for us. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured of a promise that extends before our lives begin and extends into the hereafter. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now we confess what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn, number 300.
One day be.
this point, we'd like to invite the kids to come down and join me here on the carpet for a time that's just for them. All right, how's it going, everybody? Now everybody's in school now, right?
Yeah.
Yep. How did it go, Aiden? Yeah, Ken, you like it? Yeah? Are you in kindergarten? What? Second year of pre-K. Miss Ashley, she sounds pretty friendly, is she? Good, good. I guess she might not be. That could be a problem, but sounds like she is, so that's good. Guys, I got a tough assignment for you today, and we're gonna go around, and I'm going to see. If you were to come up with one word, one single solitary word to describe you, what would it be? All right? And it could be anything as long as it's reasonable. I see you smiling. I wonder what's going on in your head. Right? Who wants to be the first to tell me? What's the one word that you think? Now, maybe somebody would think, okay, well, you know what? I play baseball and soccer and football. So when I think of myself, I primarily say athlete. Or maybe if you're a student and really enjoy studying and being in school, and how many of that is us? Hey, that's great. Then maybe you'd say, I am a student, right? It is a very rare chance, but some do. Some do, I guess. I was not one of them. So,
I was not.
So don't want to look to me for that. Okay, so what's, Aiden, what, if you don't mind, what's the word you came up with?
Well, there's two.
Okay.
One that people think of me, and the other that I think of myself.
Let's just go with the one you think of yourself.
Night owl.
Night owl, okay. I'm always awake at night. That's great. That's a great word. Kinsley, what about you? You're athletic. Okay, good. What sport do you like to play the most?
I do gymnastics.
Gymnastics and softball. That's awesome. Oh, yeah? Have you thought of a word?
Well, I always eat ice cream.
I always eat ice cream. You are exactly like me. I always eat ice cream, too. That's awesome. So you're...
There's not enough ice cream in the world to fulfill me.
That's great. All right, what about you? Athletic? All right, athletic. All right, Ben?
Tired.
Well, that's honest. Willie? The best. All right. Superlative. All right, you? Canadian. What? Comedian. Oh, okay. That's all right. Well, that's good. It's good. You're a comedian. Well, the reason I say that is today we're going to talk about a word that the Apostle Paul uses. Now, the Apostle... Oh, Noel, did you have a word? I didn't think you... All right. What? Beautiful. Okay. Well, one of the things is that Paul uses a word to describe himself in the very introductory words of his letter to the church at Rome. And can anybody guess the word that he uses, the one word that he uses to describe himself? It's servant. And actually, the word is doulos, which means slave, technically. Paul wants you to understand that everything he is, at heart, he is a servant. Now, why does he consider himself a servant? He considers himself a servant because he believes that Jesus Christ has died for his sin and that Paul now no longer believes that he's destined for eternal death, but is instead destined for eternal life in the kingdom of God. And to that end, he wants the people at Rome to know that he is not Paul an athlete, he's not Paul a scholar or a student, he is simply Paul. A servant of Jesus Christ. May we all have that same outlook as we go about our days. Can we pray together? All right. Dear God, Thank you for this day.
Thank you for this day.
And thank you for this time together.
You've given us many gifts.
And we can think of ourselves in many ways. But help us, Father, think of ourselves as your servants. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks a lot. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the Word of God. As Presbyterians, we're people of the book, and thus it's right and fitting that as we turn our attention to the reading and proclamation of the Word, that we reach out for the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we believe, is the one that truly communicates the Word to us, and in that regard, we seek out the Spirit's guidance through this prayer. Join me. Gracious and eternal God, we pray that during this time of reading and proclaiming your word, that you would be active with us via your Holy Spirit. Be with us, awakening our hearts and minds to know the things that you would have us know and to be the people you created us before the foundations of the earth to be. Be with us now, Father God, as we study and pour into your word with the expectation of finding your light, your life, and your everlasting love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I'm doing the Old Testament scripture reading, Psalm 14, which is page 538 in the Pew Bible. Before I do that, Charles, we love you and we will miss you. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Together they will have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all of the evildoers who eat up all my people as they eat up the bread and they do not call upon the Lord? They are in, forgive me, my reading is not good today. They are in great terror, for God is the generation of the righteousness. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his fortune of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad.
This morning I begin a sermon series that will likely take us from this point forward into the Advent season. Now I'm going to take some breaks from time to time because I think that's appropriate. But I begin a series on the book of Romans because the more and more I look around and see, the more it is apparent to me that Romans is worthy of our study. Romans is 22 pages long and about 7,700 words. And it comes as the Apostle Paul is on his way to Spain to evangelize. This is an important context for us to note because Paul has never been to the church at Rome. He's writing this letter to a group of strangers. Now, he may have heard tales of some of them, and certainly he knows some of their names and has met maybe one or two. But one of the things is this is a letter that he writes to a congregation that is unknown to him. He's on his way to Spain. He tells us that in Romans 15:24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So it's Paul's intent to come to Rome for the first time to share the good news of the gospel as he has experienced it. And as he has experienced it, the gospel has been a tremendous source of power. We can't overlook the Paul's thesis statement that comes to us in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the power, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul looks at the gospel and doesn't see just a collection of words or ideas. What he sees is power. The power of God unto salvation is the language he uses in Romans. I look around and I see presently in the United States a church operating very much without power. I see us aimlessly wandering through the modern concepts and days with very little idea of what our mission is. We seem to have accumulated a conglomeration of ideas, none of which are very typically biblical, and that's what pushes us out into the world and not the ongoing desire to share the power of God, the power of God unto salvation, which is what Paul talks about. And so for that reason, Romans seems to be a worthy place to study. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, speaking for many, once said, I think that the epistle to the Romans is the most profound work in existence. John Knox once added that it's unquestionably the most important theological work ever written. And so for that reason, I think it's important. It's also important to me personally. You know, before I decided to go to seminary, I looked in the canon and thought about which were the books that I thought that I needed to know, and Romans stood chiefly among them following the canonical gospels. And so to that end, long before I was a seminarian, I sat down with the Bible and a commentary on Romans and tried to make heads or tails of it. Let me just say this, I didn't do very well. I was untrained in a lot of the ways of the Bible, and trying to take in Romans right at the first was probably a little too much for me. But thankfully, I made my way through it and had some insights and made it to seminary. It was in seminary I was fortunate, or rather unfortunate in some regards, to take an entire class on the letter to the church at Rome. It was there that I met a particular scholar named Douglas Campbell. Now, Douglas Campbell had some very untraditional, unorthodox, progressive reads on the book of Romans, and some of them weren't very good. It was almost as if in a scholar's class, he was trying to give us his opinion. Whether that made sense of the Bible or not didn't really seem to matter. But it was a good class because it once again forced me into the pages of Romans. Romans is a thick theological work, as I've said. It's 22 pages long, something like 7,700 words long. and it covers the entire scope of Christian theology with few minor exceptions. So in the years that have transpired since that class, my thoughts on Romans have changed and deepened, thankfully, over time. And they do form the framework by which I understand the good news. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that God has drawn near to save sinners. That means that God has chosen in Jesus Christ to come to take flesh, to suffer and die for us and for our salvation. That means, according to Paul, something. And Paul is going to talk about what that means throughout the course of Romans. Romans gives us the first work of Paul's in our Bibles. Coming right after Acts, Romans is the first of the letters of the New Testament. And it's first for a reason. As the canon was being shaped and put together, it was very clear that Romans would stand first in amongst Paul's letters. In fact, in some regards, it's only with a thorough understanding of Romans that we can come into other epistles and really understand what Paul means in some points of ambiguity. It's grounding everything in Romans gets us back to the meaning. It's unfortunate that that particular scholar whose class I was in wanted to make it all about him, because that seems to be the drift of modern society to some degrees. We're more concerned about ourselves and our brand more so than ever before. We care what other people think of us to a degree that's causing us anxiety and discombobulation, when the only one that we really need to care about is how we stand in the light of Jesus Christ. It's that awareness that bubbles up through Romans at every point in time. Because Paul, a first century Jew, had seen his life totally changed. You see, Paul had been a part of the establishment. We can't overlook that fact. Paul went to great lengths to be a Jew among the Jews. In fact, he writes this in Philippians 3. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was very much a part of the group of Jews who were actively persecuting the Christians. At the time, they were said to be on the way, and he was actively persecuting them. But something happened to this faithful Jew somewhere along the way, and everything literally was turned upside down. Thankfully, that event is recorded for us in Acts 9. I read it now. But Saul, his name prior to the conversion, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground and thought his eyes, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was out without sight and neither ate nor drank. Paul has a conversion moment, the likes of which alter his entire life. He is in one moment Saul, faithful, persecuting Jew. We know he was there present as Stephen is stoned to death. So we know that he had an active part not only in persecuting the church, but in punishing people that had seen the church through. And so Paul writes this letter as a changed man. He was so prominent before, and yet now his whole life has been turned cattywampus, if you will, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that power of God that we come to the awareness of what Paul says. You see, here at this moment, that Paul could make things very much about him. That would have been the case. As he writes this letter, the natural drift of Roman epistolatory writing at the time was to introduce the author first and foremost. There was a reason for that. In the ancient world, they didn't have the kinds of news sources that we did. And so what was often done was that a letter, like Romans, would be written, and then it would be read aloud in multiple groups. And so what this name designation does at the very beginning is allow the author to establish who is writing the letter, and then the intent of the letter becomes clear following that. Paul begins his letter to the church at Rome in this way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are beloved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul begins his gospel. And as I talk to the children about, he begins it in a way that takes the attention away from him. He begins it by calling himself a slave. Paul understood that he was a bondservant, a doulos, which meant that his entire life had been bought and paid for by somebody else. Slavery at the time in Rome was a common practice. In fact, at any given time, something like a third of the citizens were active slaves, whereas almost another third had been former slaves. So this was a concept that was well known, odious though it was at the time. And Paul saw himself as a bondservant first. In this section that's supposed to be about him and extolling his virtues, Paul inverts the formula and makes it about God by saying, essentially, he is a servant of God's. He goes on from there to describe himself as having been called. Now, calling is an important concept in our Bibles. We can look back and see the calls of God that have gone out through history. In Genesis 11, God comes to Abram and calls him to go to a different country. Again, he calls Moses with a particular mission. He calls Samuel and Elijah and Elisha, and all of the judges and prophets of Israel are called. That is to be aware that the action is God's first. So Paul wants you to know that he's a servant, and he's a servant because he's called by God to be an apostle. You see how more and more of what Paul is telling us centers things on the providence and power and nature of God. Paul wants us to know that he is God's creature, and that as God's creature, that he is embodying the power of the gospel, but not for his sake, but for the sake of the world that God so desperately loves. Paul then goes on to say that he is set apart. Now, set apart, we've talked about before. This is the very language of sanctification. Things that are holy are set apart for usage by God. And so Paul says he's called to be apostle, set apart for the gospel. He's set apart for God. Are you set apart from God? Am I? Do we think of our lives as being servants, or do we think of our lives as being ours for the taking and the enjoyment? because what Paul has come to the conclusion of is a radical reformulation of his life. He's no longer a faithful Jew. He's no longer the man that persecutes Christians. He is instead a servant, an apostle, called and set apart by God. Now, we may not be called to be apostles. Apostles, in the strictest literal sense, are the original close followers of Jesus Christ that are named in the Gospels. But there's been other groups that have said that the word accurately is apostolos, which just means messenger, and so that there can be other messengers. Just know that in our particular faith tradition, we tend to not call people apostles. That's not something we do, but other denominations do. But Paul wants us to see that he's set apart for an important mission, which is the spreading and sharing of the gospel. We know that Paul was successful in his work. We know he's successful because we're here today worshiping Jesus Christ. Paul, set apart to share the gospel with the Gentiles, went on numerous journeys into the far-flung parts of the ancient Near East, all with one pressing desire, the pressing desire to share Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we go into prayer, I'd like to take a few minutes to share about Charles Matthews. Charles was one of the first people that picked up the phone and gave me a call when I got here to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. He took me out to lunch, and he shared with me wisdom on that occasion, not only about this church, but about his life in ministry. You know, Charles is very much a minister through his music and through his words and deeds, and it's been a great blessing and an honor to work alongside him. And of course, my history with Charles is only a fraction of what this congregation's history with Charles is, which is 12 years of service in which we've seen wonderful choir performances, wonderful string performances. We've seen so many wonders, and we're so grateful to him. So we have for Charles. Charles, yeah. We have for Charles a memorial plaque that says, Charles Matthews, with love and appreciation for your commitment, hard work, and 12 years of dedication to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. And there you go. And then we also have a love offering.
Thank you, Pastor Jason. You know, I'm not complete up here. Would my sweet wife come up here? We're a team. We're partners in ministry and have been for years. I just want to thank you for all that you have meant to us these 12 years. What a wonderful way to hang up the spurs, so to speak. But you know what? I'm not planning on going to the rocking chair. I talked to TJ this week to tell him how much I appreciated him and what he had meant to me over the past years. And I'll tell you, he's not in the rocking chair either. He is heads up a prayer team at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning before Sunday school, and he and Mel are very active. So I appreciate the ministry with him, but also the ministry with Jason Bryant. What a ray of sunshine this has been. And Pastor Jason, we love you, and we just thank you for all that you are meaning to this church. And then I have to be honest and tell you, this is the best choir in the United States. And they have meant so much to us. Just pray that the days ahead are fresh, a new youth minister, and a new Clayton McDaniel in the music area. And God is going to continue to bless this church. And I guess if I had one word to leave with you, it would be, Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. God bless you.
We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up our desires to God, hopeful and expectant that He not only hears them, but He responds. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before You this day, touched by Your grace and by Your mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Charles Matthew and for his ministry to this church for so many years. We pray and pray for he and Kay that You would keep them safe and Melody as well as their son and their entire family. Gracious God, we pray also for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We pray especially for Pat Hager and James Harper. We pray for Mike Stanford. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Don Monteith. We pray for Sharon and Steve Gilmore, and we pray for former Mitchells, Pete Mitchell and Debbie White. We pray for all of those who stand need in our prayer. And today, as we remember 9/11, we pray remembering the tragedy on this day 20-plus years ago. We remember the families that lost loved ones, and we pray that You would keep us ever mindful of the love of Jesus Christ. And to that end, we pray for our enemies, which is something You've taught us to do. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to You, hopeful and expectant of Your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us prepare our gifts and tithes as we remember that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings that you pour into our lives, for you are a provident God providing each what we need. Now, as we return a portion of those blessings back, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to do your work in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Do we think?
That's all right.